So the first session, Kirk really stressed stewardship and what stewardship is and what stewardship means. Okay, all of this really means nothing unless our hearts are transformed. Okay, the Lord has to save us before this can really dig down deep into us. Yes, this can, Kirk mentioned, this can be short-term gain for us on earth, but once we all pass away, there's nothing left. We're not taking anything that we've stored up in this world. We're not, even debt, we're not taking any debt with us. Now we might leave some people behind that have to deal with that, but, and we're going to get into some more of that later in the sessions, but without stewardship and a heart change, then this really means nothing long term. And then what we're going to talk about right now in this session is adopting a spending plan. And I love using the word spending plan instead of budget, because budget is very, very restrictive. It's like, okay, well, I can't do this, I can't do that because I'm on a budget. Well, if we shift our thinking just a little bit and start thinking about, okay, this is a spending plan, meaning I earn income and now I have to spend that income to live. And how am I going to allocate that spending appropriately and according to the God's word? So we can't do anything until first we've worked and earned money, then we've started allocating that income. We can't give, we can't do things that God has called us to do without working, creating a spending plan, and then we want to start giving. So Kirk's going to touch on that in session three today, giving. And then we'll get into debt. We can't give if we have excess debt. We can't, talking about savings and investing, we can't save, we can't invest unless first we have a good foundational plan. And I'm going to try and use as many foundation words and seasons words and Christian ministry words as I possibly can today. And then passing and leaving a financial legacy behind and what that looks like. So as you can see, this is all building. This building blocks one session after another. And without the session before, we can't really do well with the next session, if that makes sense. How many of us are actually living by a spending plan or a budget right now, where you actually track it every single day or every month and you're living by it? Okay, very, very few of us. I would say probably less than 10%. And that's the case. Like I mentioned before, I work with people all the way from 25 to in their 80s and 90s and up until death. And a lot of what we work with is between the age of 55 and 65 when people are finally saying, okay, I'm not working anymore, I'm ready to retire. Say, okay, the first foundational part of financial planning is what? The cornerstone of financial planning is my spending plan or my budget. And I would tell you 90 to 95% of the people, same exact percentage that we have here, don't live by a budget. And they're ready to retire and they have no idea how much money they're spending. They know they're making money and they're spending money, but they can't tell you where those dollars are going. So we've said it many times, now is the time to start. Okay, before you're married, before you start having more and more responsibilities, if you can get this down now, you're going to be way ahead. And if only 5% of the population is doing this now, that's not a good thing. So we're going to give you some what the Bible says about spending plans and budgeting and why it's important, and then give you some practical ways on how you can actually implement this in your life. And I'd love to hear from the people that are actually doing this in some ways that is working for them. So we'll leave some time at the end for y'all to share if you want to. And I know Kirk wants to share something about his spending plan. Okay. So like I just talked about, the commitment to the budget is very important. And Kirk stole my thunder a little bit and already read Luke 16, 10 through 11, but I'm going to read it again. Just because I want to really make it a point. So Luke 16, 10 and 11. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful, the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? Okay, so the whole point is why we're doing this is it's to be a good steward of God's money. Okay. The next point of a commitment to budget and why we want to do a budget is, or a spending plan, I don't even know why I have budget on the slide. Get the word budget out of your mind. To avoid enslavement to debt, and we touched a little bit on this last session, but debt is and can be evil, or it can be a good thing. It just depends on how you want to utilize it. Maybe purchasing your first home and having a mortgage isn't a bad thing. There's an asset attached to it. But if I want to go out and I drive a car that's reliable, maybe it has 80 to 100,000 miles on it, and it's not as nice as my friends that just got a brand new car, and I want to go spend $60,000 or $70,000 on a car when I make $50,000 a year, that's unwise debt. So we have to be reasonable in the debt that we're actually incurring and what that actually is going to mean. So Proverbs 22:7 touches on this a little bit. So again, I'm going to read that. It says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave." So debt is going to be one of the topics that I'm going to talk about next month. And this is true. And if any of you have ever been in debt or know someone that's been in debt and has gotten in trouble, quickly you can become enslaved to it and it can take over your life. So if we can avoid that now, it's good to avoid that. Okay. And then hopefully one day we pray that all of you guys are married and it's going to promote harmony in marriage and the commitment to that budget and being able to bring that in. One of the things that we get, I have the privilege to do through the financial counseling ministry is that one of the new things that the elders have asked us to do is do some premarital counseling. And let me just tell you, the couples that come in that one or both have already spoken about money, already know how much one another has, and whether it's debt or know their income or on the same page and is starting to begin living by that spending plan, it makes all the difference in the world. When I was engaged to my wife, and again, I'm a financial planner, I'm a big-time planner, I like money, I deal with it all the time. One of the things that I did was I said, okay, we need to start, we're not living together right now, but we need to start treating our money like we're together, starting to prepare for the marriage. And it helped because it helped us get on the same page before we actually got married, which was great. All right, so now we're going to talk about the components of a budget. One other thing that we're going to talk about that I didn't mention is taxes, so I'm going to get into some taxes today, and if y'all have questions about that, send them to me. I am not a CPA. I know a little bit about taxes, but not a lot. So if I call on Kirk, if you have some questions that I can't answer, I might call on him to answer those. But what most people don't think about when it comes to finances and biblical finances is the primary source of your income. And the Bible is clear about that. It's work. We don't need to just expect to live on the government. We don't need to expect to live on other people giving us money just so we can live. Work is hard. I don't think it's necessary to work. That's wrong. And the Bible's clear about that. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, I'll read that. It says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." Okay, so the Bible is very clear about this, and we must work to earn our income. Okay, so that's one of the things that your spending plan is going to include. Any type of spending plan tool you use, any budgeting tool that's used, is always going to start with income. Okay. Now, how many people know what, like, how many people are on salary versus hourly? Okay, so most of us have a salary. So we most likely know what our salary is. Okay, let's say my salary is $70,000 this year. Well, let's use $120,000. Make my math easier. So that's $10,000 a month. Well, if I got paid once a month, do you think my income is going to be $10,000 into my bank account? No. And the reason for that is why? Because of taxes and other expenses that come out of our paychecks. So if we are budgeting, saying that, okay, my new salary is $120,000 a year, I'm making $10,000 a month, and I build out all this spending plan, I start spending money, blah, 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 and that first paycheck comes and it's $7,200, and I've overspent, maybe I've spent $9,000, well, that's not a good thing. So it's important to know what your net is when you're, what is actually coming into your household when you get paid. How many of you have ever seen a W-4 form before? So this form, and sometimes it's online now, some of the payroll systems have gotten pretty advanced. I know ours is all online and it kind of walks you through it. But essentially what's happening is the payroll system is spitting this form out for you. And what the W-4 is how much federal income tax is being withheld from your paycheck. And you can have how many dependents you claim. So I have 3 kids. Maybe I put a 3 there because I'm claiming 3 dependents. Well, that's not always the case. I mean, I put 0 on mine because I want to withhold more. So people are going to have their opinions on what to put there. There's a place to put on their extra withholdings for your taxes. Yeah, and we'll talk a little bit about taxes and what the Bible says about taxes, but it is biblical to obey our government and pay taxes when taxes are due. So that's part of living in America, is we have to pay an income tax. And so no matter what, at the end of the year, whether you've had enough taxes withheld or not, you pay now or you pay later, you're going to have to pay the IRS what the IRS is due for what you've earned that year. So no, I would say there's no right or wrong to the W-4. But anyway, so this is what you're filling out when you get a new job. What's very important and what people often miss is that you can fill this out and refill it out as many times as you want. So if circumstances change, if maybe you get a raise, the employer is not required to make you fill out a new W-4. But if I earn more money, I'm going to owe more taxes. Okay, so some people get surprised at the end of the year, and they're like, well, I owe $1,500, and last year I got money back. What happened? Well, I got a raise, and I never changed my W-4. So it's important to remember, hey, I can update this as much as I want. And I know a lot of tax advisors would recommend trying to get that number as close to zero. I know it's beneficial. You enjoy getting a refund at April 15th, but reality is we really don't want to give the IRS our money if we don't have to, for them to have and then just refund us. So getting that as close to zero as possible is a good thing. All right, payroll taxes. So this is one thing that I wanted to go through, and it's pretty hard to see, but some people are entitled to overtime and some are not. So knowing if you're an exempt employee or a non-exempt employee is an important thing to understand. A couple examples of a non-exempt employee that is entitled to overtime would be like if you're an hourly worker, a nurse, an electrician, someone that's working over 40 hours, you're entitled to time and a half. And we had someone the last time Kirk did this presentation that his employer told him, well, I just don't want to pay you time and a half. Well, that's not legal. So it's important to understand if you're exempt or non-exempt when it comes to being paid time and a half. So if you work more than 40 hours and you're non-exempt, then you are due that time and a half. Now, like me, I'm salaried at my firm, and I can work 50, 60, 70 hours a week, and guess what? That paycheck, that salary is not changing. Because I'm an exempt employee. So I'm exempt from the employer having to pay me overtime. Okay, so this is just, and we're going to send this out to you so you can actually see it, but it's actually what is coming out of my paycheck tax-wise. So we've talked about federal income tax. What we haven't talked about is those other taxes that come out that's called FICA tax, or Social Security and Medicare tax. Some people refer to them as payroll taxes. So Social Security tax is 6.2%, okay? Which that doesn't feel good, huh? We're getting taxed a flat 6.2% up to, like, it's $150,000 or something. After that, that goes away. But what often people don't understand about the Social Security program is that 6.2% that you're paying, your employer is also paying, okay? So 12.4% is going into the Social Security Trust on your behalf, which that's a, could be argued as a pretty good thing. And it's designated for when you're older and to start drawing Social Security. Full retirement age right now is 67, probably likely to go up by the time we all get there. But that's a story for another day. And then you also have your Medicare tax, which is 1.45%. And what this, not to get into the weeds too much, because this is something we're all going to be thinking about in 30 to 40 years from now, but all this tax is really paying for is Medicare Part A, which is hospitalization. A lot of people, when they start to get older, they think, I've been paying this Medicare tax my entire life, so Medicare is free, healthcare is free in retirement. That is not true. You have premiums that are associated with Medicare when you get to that. So if you take one thing away from the tax that you're paying for Medicare, just understand that's paying for one part of Medicare. It doesn't mean Medicare is going to be free. And that can be a big wake-up call to some people when they get to that point in their life. So those are some of the taxes that come out of our payroll. Then other things that might come out of our check are our healthcare premiums, our 401k contributions. But when it comes to your spending plan, we want to make sure we're using that net pay. After everything's taken out, what is actually going into our bank account? Okay, so this is when I was going to say that I'm going to see what the Bible says about income tax. Kirk brought that up. So if we go to Romans 13. Okay, so Romans 13, 1, and then I'm going to read verse 6 and 7 as well. Every person is to be subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So I'm going to plug a little bit right here that doesn't really talk about money, but God is in control of everything that happens in our life. He's sovereign. We believe that he's a sovereign God. And so whether we like the government or whether we don't like the government, it's put in place by our Lord. So that's important to know. And so we must obey what that authority is. And so now we'll go to 6 and 7. For because this is also pay taxes for rulers, our servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render all to what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So it is right to pay taxes if our government tells us we need to pay taxes. So I've worked with many people that say, I just don't want to pay any taxes, and that's okay. If you're doing it within the rule of the law. You don't want to evade taxes and not pay because you're like, I don't like what the government does with our money. And there's some things that the government does with our money that's not according to Scripture. But we don't control that at that point. We have to stay within the law. And if we're paying, we need to pay our taxes. We don't need to be evading taxes. One, you can go to jail for that. But also, it's not a good thing. Okay. So, an income tax example. So this is a really cool tool that I actually just learned about. So if you go to irs.gov, and you might want to write this down, you can go to File, and then go to Individuals, and then Tax Withholding Estimator. So this is really a cool thing that can help you. So we're going to go through an example on how it works. So this is what we plugged in for the example. So we plugged in single filer, okay? You can be claimed as independent on someone else's tax return, but you're still doing your own taxes. And you paid $26,000 through June 30th and expect the same through the end of the year. So you're going to make about $52,000 for the year. And you have withholdings of $2,400. So what is that? $4,800? So we plugged all that into the calculator on the IRS, okay? And this is hard to see, but based on the information that was entered, your expected tax withholdings through the actual end of the year was $5,100, okay? But it anticipated tax obligation was only $4,139. So that means you should receive a refund of over $900, okay? So this is a great tool to be able to see where you're at and if you filled out your W-4 correctly, okay? And if that refund is $2,000, $3,000, you may make some adjustments on your W-4 to get that closer to zero. So that's the next step in this tool. That's showing up. It will actually walk you through on what changes to make on your W-4, which is great. Okay, so that goes through each one of the different changes on the W-4 form. Okay. All right, back to income tax. Is anyone self-employed or have the desires to be self-employed? Okay, a couple of you, and some have the desires. So one thing that we did talk about just before that is what you pay as an employee. The employer pays the same when it comes to FICA taxes. So I'm self-employed, and so whenever I see the payroll that comes through, everyone that we pay, including myself, the company as the employer matches the Social Security tax and the Medicare tax. And as a self-employed person, that's paid quarterly. So we pay monthly, January, February, March. We pay that first payment in April for the employer portion of those FICA taxes. So that's something to keep in the back of your mind if you're starting a business, if you become self-employed, that a lot of people miss, as they just won't pay their FICA taxes, and that can be problematic. Again, this is pretty much the same thing what we just talked about, is it's doubled, so your employer's paying, an employed person paying as well. Okay. So let's talk about a budget and what needs to go in your budget. Okay. So I like to break this down into regular monthly expenses and then also irregular payments, because I don't know about you all, but my food bill or grocery bill is not the exact same every single month. My out-to-eat budget is not the same every single month. But what I do know is my rent or mortgage is the same every month. My taxes are the same every month. So the way I create my budget is I have the regular monthly expenses first, because I know I'm obligated to do that. If you have student loans, if you have a car payment, you have insurance on that car, you have insurance on your home, you might have renter's insurance, those premiums are the same, and you have to pay them every month no matter what. So knowing, hey, these are the expenses that I know I have to pay, they're not changing. And then everything else, the irregular payments are typically fluid expenses that you have more control over. So like your food, your out to eat, your savings, that sort of thing. Let's see what some other examples. Gas, yes, most of us have to have gas, especially like getting to and from work. But maybe I don't take that trip to Austin because I don't have it in the gas this month. So those are some different things. Clothing, personal care, haircuts, that sort of thing. Those can be fluid, and you don't have to do that every single month. So it's important to know, okay, how much income do I have, and what are my expenses that I need to be able to keep the lights on, to be able to keep the roof over my head, and to be able to feed myself. Those needs are really important at the very front of the budget. Giving is another one that Kirk's going to talk about that's important to be kind of on that top side of the budget, and making sacrifices in our daily living to be able to give. We think that's very important. The reason Social Security is in place, and I don't want to get too opinionated here, but the reason Social Security was put in place is because we as Americans aren't great with money. We don't allocate our savings appropriately. And I think the stat is, it fluctuates each year, but between 50 and 60% of retirees only have Social Security. Okay, so creation of a budget. Okay, based on the income earned, okay, so we know what we've earned, we've worked for it, we've earned our money. We've paid our taxes. We've paid our medical expenses. We've paid into our Social Security for retirement. Okay, how much money do we have left over? And I've kind of ranked on what God's priorities are according to his word. So providing for your family needs. So right now your family is you. So providing for your needs. And when I say needs, I mean needs, not wants, not wishes, but what are your needs? And that's that first portion of the budget is roof over my head, food on the table, what else? Clothes, your actual needs, okay? Then paying back debt. Some of us are going to have student loans. I know I had student loans. Some people have car loans at this stage of life. And it's important that you pay back that debt. You don't have any option at that point. You got yourself into that debt. It's your responsibility to pay back that debt. Okay? Then the next priority is giving to others. So we want to be able to give. We want to be able to expand the kingdom. And then the last priority is going to be saving for the future. And that's where it gets into investing and savings and that kind of thing. Okay? And so how do we know how much to budget? What are the guidelines? How do we get there? I would say based on past expenses. So we know, okay, maybe I go to the grocery store once a week and it costs me this amount of money. And maybe I buy just what I need for the week. It's just me. I'm not buying a bunch of extra stuff. I'm not going to the cashier and buying a box of candy and add on things that you might see. But okay, how much do I actually need? And then there might be some room. Maybe every other week I get that little bit extra and it can last me for the month. But knowing past expenses, how much has it taken me to really live? Okay. And then if you have any expected expenses. So maybe I am taking that trip to Austin in November or June. How do I allocate money today so that way it fits inside my budget? Because when I travel, I'm going to probably be eating out more. It's going to be more expensive to eat. I'm going to have excess gas costs that month, different things that come in with travel. So based on future expenses, being able to plan for that adequately. All right. So the challenges of budgeting or your spending plan. And the number one challenge is keeping consistency. So what are some ways to be consistent? And so one of the things that I put on here was utilizing the tool. I'm running out of time. I only have, 10 minutes? I'm going to quickly go through this. So tools are very, very important, and they've gotten very sophisticated over the last few years. How many people like money, like dealing with it, like spreadsheets, are analytical oriented? Oh, that's pretty good. More than I expected. Okay, so those people that like dealing with money, they like spreadsheets, they like being able to customize. Tiller is what Kirk recommends and what he uses every month. So essentially what that tool is it pulls in all of your banking information, your income, your expenses, and it pulls it all onto, is it Google spreadsheet? Google Sheet? Google or Excel. And then it creates those categories for you. You can customize it. It gives you a lot more flexibility than some of the budgeting apps like Every Dollar, which is what I'm going to go through so we can see it. I wasn't expecting as many analytical people. Yeah. So that's a very good one. I created my own spreadsheet. I'm very analytical. I have different things. So mine's probably overly complex, more than I actually need. Tiller would be a great tool to be able to kind of help that spreadsheet-minded person and pull those tools in. So this is a tool that, I'm not encouraging Dave Ramsey or not encouraging Dave Ramsey. This is just a tool that I've used in the past. I have some friends that utilize it, and it's an easy tool to get started, and it's free. They have a free version, and they also have a paid version. So I created an account this morning so that way we could just kind of quickly go through it. And so if you're not as analytical, you don't like using money, but you need to start working through a budget, which we all need to do, whether we want to or not, this is a great tool to do that. So I just created the account this morning. This is the very first page. So what's most important right now? Okay, so maybe I want to pay off debt, save for a house, and travel. Okay, so I'm going to continue. Okay, tell us more about you. You rent, you have a mortgage, blah, blah, blah. So I rent, and I have a car. All right, so this is going to give you a recommendation or whatever, but stick with the free version at first. So how would you like to track your expenses? Manually. That's what I was talking about. That's the free version. So I'm going to do it manually. So what you're going to do is you're going to start putting in your paycheck. So maybe my paycheck is $2,000, and maybe I get paid twice a month or every other week, and it's $2,000 every time. Okay? And again, I would... So I'm going to set $4,000 a month for my income. And then you're going to go through here and type in, okay, my rent is $1,000 a month. My water bill is $40 a month. If you have natural gas, if you have electricity. So what you're going to do is you're going to go through here and add all your expenses. And so you have household expenses, you're going to have food, you can add items here. So if you have a special thing that you're doing, okay, maybe I am very busy and I do one of those meal HelloFresh or one of those other things, well, I might put in an item that's HelloFresh so I know how much I'm spending on that. And maybe that's the point of, okay, I really don't need that, so maybe I'll take that out. But this is going to really start showing you if you're overspending or underspending on what your expenses are. So we'll set that. Okay, then it gets into transportation, gas, personal expenses. And again, you can add special categories. So this isn't just one form fits all. Everyone's going to have a little bit different categories. All right, so what's our homework? So you want to track your spending February 8th to March 8th. To do an adequate budget like you just asked, and what do I look at prior to, is yeah, you can look at your last month's spending. That's a quick and easy way. Or now knowing, okay, I'm going to prioritize my spending and prioritize my goals, is start tracking it now. So you have a full month worth of tracking my expenses, and then March 8th or right before March 8th, you start plugging in those numbers and what you spent, okay? And then looking at, okay, where could I have cut? Where maybe could I need more in my budget? And it's going to be a fluid document. It's not going to be something that's just carved in stone all the time. It's going to change. So that's my encouragement. That's the homework, is start tracking your expenses, whether that's on an Excel spreadsheet, whether you just want to write it down on a piece of paper. But every time you swipe that card, write down where did you swipe the card and for how much. So that way you start tracking your expenses, start putting them in categories, start thinking, where are my dollars going? That's important. Okay, and then my encouragement would find a budgeting app that works for you. Vikram, have you sent out our like contact information, or can you, like our emails? If you have questions from now until then, if you want to ask either one of us questions, send us an email. We're here to help. We want to help. So if you have a technical question about a budgeting app or something, or just need something, then just send us an email and we'll work in responding to you on that. Don't feel like that if you didn't get your question answered today that you just don't have access to either one of us. We have emails on community, and feel free to reach out to us. So.